Tonight, once again, from the first chapter of Joshua. And as you're turning there, I would relate a story a pastor told years ago. He was traveling to Yellowstone National Park, I believe it was, back in the first part of the last century, 1920s, 1930s, sometime like that. And he said, the old car he was driving, you know, stopped on him several times on the way, and he had to work on it, and he'd wash his hands and wipe his hands on his handkerchief. And he got up there to that Old Faithful, and he said that water was coming out of there, and there was a pool of steaming water. And he pulled out his handkerchief, and he put it down in there, trying not to get burned. And when he pulled it back up, it was just as white could be. And he stood up and he started singing that hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And he said people all around him started singing that same hymn. What a beautiful, beautiful hymn, isn't it, that William Cowper wrote that speaks to us of the power, the cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said, the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Not most sin, not most of our sins, but for God's people, the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Joshua chapter 1, and the title of my message is Hearing God's Word. Hearing God's Word. We'll be looking at the last part of this chapter. Last time, we looked at God's command to Joshua. Three times, God told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. We looked at the first nine verses in this chapter. And God gave Joshua, and we know from the New Testament, this promise is to all of God's children. It is to you and to me as well, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. God gave Joshua this threefold promise to encourage him to be strong and of a good courage. God said, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee, and I will not forsake thee. We see that in verse 5. And we also saw that the strength and the courage that God commanded Joshua to have, that this strength and this courage, it's not something that we can manufacture in ourselves, that the Lord Himself is our strength, and He is the one who gives us courage. Listen to this word in Isaiah 41 in verse 10. God speaking, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then who can fail to remember the Apostle Paul's testimony in the letter of Philippians when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The strength that God commanded Joshua and the strength that he commands his people today, we know comes from him, through looking unto him. But I want you to notice also that God commanded him concerning the Word of God in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The Word of God, the Bible, is different from every other book. The making of books, I believe it was Solomon said, there's no end. There's no end to the making of books. And yet there's one book out of all the millions, if not billions, of books which have been written that is different from every other book. And that is the book of God, the Word of God, the Bible that we have in our hands here tonight, because this book was God-breathed. It was God-breathed. It has been called the miracle book. And certainly, it was a miracle, the writing of this book. How that it was written over a period of, I think, about 1,500 years. And a number of different men God used in writing, and yet God the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired. When we say the book, the Bible, is God-breathed, it means simply that all Scripture, and yes, all Scripture, even the words, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Solomon wrote these words about the Bible. I love to read these words. They're found in Proverbs 6, verses 22 and 23. But Solomon said this, and you know the format of the book of Proverbs is a father, a good deal of it at least, is a father teaching his son. And this is what he said, When thou goest, it shall lead thee. That is the word of God, the Scriptures. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it will keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Yes, the word of God, the Bible, is a miracle book, and God told Joshua that he was to meditate, he was to keep this book of the law, shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, he was to read it and to meditate upon God's word. You notice it says this book of the law. Let me ask you this question. What was the message of the book of the law? What was the message of the book of the law that Joshua was commanded by God to observe? Well, we know the first five books of the Scripture is considered to be the book of the law. And that's all Joshua had. That's all he had of the Bible. The first five books, the book of the law. All that the Holy Spirit had inspired Moses to write. And I find it interesting that the first time in the Bible, the first time that we read about writing in a book, God commanded Moses this. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and listen, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. The first time that we read in the Scripture about writing this in a book, it has special reference to Joshua, to Joshua. What is the message of the book of the law that God commanded Joshua to observe? It's the message of Christ, the message of Christ. Remember, he said all things, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses concerning me. Christ is the message of the Scriptures. He's the key to the Word of God. A person will never understand the Scripture, will never understand the Word of God until God the Holy Spirit causes him to know that Christ is the key to the understanding of the Bible, of the Word of God. Our Lord rebuke the Pharisees and the lawyers, those who were in his day when he was here in the flesh, who spent their time in studying the law. And he said this, that they took away from the people the key to the Scriptures, that they would not enter in themselves and they kept others from entering in. In other words, if we come to this book, we read this book and we're looking and hoping and trusting to find other things that may be interesting, may be very informative, but miss the message. And the message of the Word of God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, the Jews, They divided the Old Testament scriptures into three divisions. They had the law, they had the prophets, and what they called the writings, which, of course, are the wisdom books. And the Lord said this to his disciples after his resurrection. After his resurrection, he had to open their understandings that they might understand the Word of God. But he said this to them. He said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. That was one part. The prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, the way the Jews divided up the Old Testament scripture into those three divisions, the Lord Jesus said that they all must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him, concerning Christ. That's the reason we say Moses wrote of me. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he said. Moses wrote of me. David wrote of me. Solomon wrote of me. All the scriptures. You know that rich man our Lord spoke about in Luke chapter 16, who died and lifted up his eyes, and he was in hell, being in torments, the scripture tells us. And he was very concerned about his brothers that he had, who would also, he said, follow him into that place of torment. And he thought that if someone would rise from the dead, Lazarus, that beggar that evidently people were familiar with, he was a beggar, but he was a believer. And when he died, the angels of God carried him into the bosom of Abraham, into heaven, in other words. But this rich man in hell, he assumed that if someone would go to his brothers from the dead, like Lazarus, that they would believe and be saved and therefore not come to that place of torment. But you remember what he was told. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now, if they heard him, that is his brothers, if they heard them, really heard them, not just with this outward ear, but with the ear of the soul, if they really heard them, what would they hear? What would they hear? They would hear that the Lord Jesus Christ is, has been, is, and will always be the only way to the Father. That's what they would hear, because that's the message. Christ and Him crucified, that's the message of the Word of God. They would hear what Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They would hear what the Lord Jesus Christ confessed in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way. I am the way of salvation. I am the way of pardon. I am the way of justification. I'm the way of reconciliation with God. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, eternal life, spiritual life. Christ is life. Life is in Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that the Son makes free shall be free indeed. Yes, my friends, He is the way and the only way to the Father. Now, I want to point out two things that we see in these remaining verses here in the first chapter of Joshua. And I do so because I believe they all come out of the fact that he had the Word of God and he was commanded to hear and to meditate on the Word of God, the book of the law. The first thing we see is faith. Faith. Joshua, we read here in chapter 1 and verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess this land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. I believe that we see faith in these words, and I want to go through them with you and see if we do not see faith. He commanded them to command the people to prepare victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. Let's look at these words, and I believe we can see faith here. I see faith in the word then, T-H-E-N, then. Then, after he heard God's word, then, after he heard God's word, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then. You know, the psalmist said this in Psalm 116 and verse 10, and this is what we see here. He said, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Joshua believed, therefore he spoke. And the scripture here tells us, then. The second thing, I see faith in his command to prepare victuals. Now, Joshua had seen how the Lord had provided manna for the children of Israel for 40 years. For 40 years, God had fed them in the wilderness. And yet Joshua knew that when they passed over that Jordan, that was coming to an end. That was coming to an end. And so I see faith, Joshua showing faith in commanding the officers to command the people there to prepare victuals, because they were no longer going to receive that manna from God out of heaven once they entered into the land of Canaan. And then I see faith in his words, this Jordan. You know, he didn't command the people to prepare boats. You would think he might command them to prepare boats or some kind of pontoon bridge across the river or something like that. No, he commanded them to prepare victuals, because we're going over this Jordan. It seems to me like he speaks with disdain for this river. Yes, it was a border. Yes, it separated them from the land of Canaan. But what was that when you consider Joshua's God? Joshua's God, who is omnipotent. And no doubt, Joshua, I'm not sure how old he was when they came out of Egypt, but he, I believe, had crossed through that Red Sea on dry land like all the Israelites. And he knew that this Jordan was not near the obstacle that the Red Sea had been for the children of Israel. Yet God is sufficient. God is sufficient for every need and every difficulty and every problem, every trial that his children experience. And then I see faith in his words to go in to possess the land. I see faith there. He doesn't say, let's go in and try to possess the land. Let's try to possess the land. Let's attempt to possess the land. No. Let's go in and possess the land. That's a word of faith. Yes, I see faith here. And then the last thing, I see faith in his words, which the Lord, and notice that is Lord, each letter in capitals, means Jehovah. Jehovah, I am, he who commanded Moses at the burning bush to go into Egypt and speak to Pharaoh and bring his people out, which the Lord, your God. This is your God. Not the God of the Amorites, not the God of the Hittites, not the God of all these nations, these seven nations in the land. No, your God and your God, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's unlike every other so-called God. He's a living and true God. You know, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see God commanded Joshua concerning the word, and then we see faith. Joshua heard God's word, and so faith was produced, faith was wrought, faith was given unto Joshua. When God's chosen people hear the gospel, they come to believe the gospel. If you try to explain how it is that you came to believe the gospel, you cannot explain that. If you believe, you just know you believe. That God, you heard the gospel, and God, by his wonderful grace and power, worked faith in you. And so you believe. You believe. I remember a pastor illustrating this one time about when you awake, you just open your eyes. You don't make a decision to open your eyes. You just open your eyes. You're awake. And when God saves a person, they believe. They believe. God gives them faith to believe. Remember in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, so shall my word be. This is God speaking. This is not the word of some preacher, some man. My words, if it's just my words, they don't make it hardly to the end of this pulpit. But when God sends his word, and many times, most of the time, he sends his word through the preaching of the gospel. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? God uses men to preach the gospel, but listen to what he says. So shall my word, God's word, be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not, hear that? It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And yes, when a person is saved, regenerated, born again, they believe. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, by hearing the gospel. That's the reason our Lord commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. That's the first thing we see. First, the word of God. He's commanded to keep the word in his mouth and to meditate upon it. And then we see faith. And second, I see obedience. Obedience. If you look down in verse 16, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 16, we read, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we shall go. Joshua, after speaking to the officers of the people, he next speaks to the 2.5 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, these men were ranchers. They were cattlemen. And when the nation of Israel, they defeated two mighty kings on that side of the Jordan, and they saw that that area was good for cattle. It was a grassland, I assume. And so they wanted to stay there. They wanted their inheritance to be on that side of the Jordan. And at first, Moses saw this as something that would once again cause the people not to believe and not to pass over the Jordan. But then they said they would do this. No, no. We'll pass over first. We'll build places for our cattle here and houses for our wives and children, and then we'll pass over. These 2.5 tribes, the men of these tribes, we'll pass over. We'll be the spearhead. We'll go over first, and we will remain in the land until all the land has been conquered. And those are the ones that Joshua here commands, and they obey. Yes, they obey the word of Moses, as the scripture says, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. And that just leads me to say this, real faith is always accompanied with obedience, always. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those who are saved. Christ is the Savior. It's His blood that atoned for sin, my friends. It's His obedience that justifies men with God. Men, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved because of our works. Men are saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ, but yet those who believe in Him are exhorted to maintain good works. The Apostle James, he wrote this. He said, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the gospel. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And listen, this is very important. This man shall be blessed in his work. Doesn't say he shall be blessed for his work. That's very important to observe. This man who is a hearer, and also a doer, he shall be blessed in his doing. Now, in closing this message, I'm going to take some liberty, and I want to speak to you just a few words about how it is that people associate crossing over Jordan with dying, with the believer dying. People have associated this with the crossing of Jordan as long as I've been around. And I want to ask this question for us to consider. When is a person prepared to die? When is a person prepared to die? Death is a reality for all men. It's before us all. You know, Job, in the book of Job, he said this about death. He spoke of death as a journey. And he said this, I go on this journey, and we're all going to go on this journey. If the Lord doesn't come in our lifetime, death is a reality. Job said, I go whence I shall not return. We're all going to cross over that river. We're all going to die when it's our time. We know that. That's before us. But when is a person prepared to die? That's a very important question, isn't it? When is a person prepared to die? Well, I believe the best answer, as always, is a scripture answer. When is a person prepared to die? And I think of that older man who was in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, 6 weeks old, more or less, into the temple. And this older man, he took the child up in his arms and he prayed and he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Why was he then ready to depart in peace? Because, as he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In this person, you see, salvation's not in a plan. It's not in so many steps. It's not in a catechism class or anything like that you go through and learn certain propositions and certain truths. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. And when he took this babe up in his arm, embraced him, as it would picture faith, we embrace Christ by faith, then it is that we are prepared to die. When God teaches us and shows us, and by the grace of God enables us to look to Christ and to look to him only for all our salvation, then we're prepared to cross over that river. Just like that thief. Bill sang that hymn at the beginning of the service. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And you know, there he was hanging on the cross, being crucified, and the Lord alongside of him. And yet he looked to Christ. What could he do? What could he do there, nailed to a tree? He looked. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Today, that's what our Lord said. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Amen. I trust the Lord bless this word to all of us here tonight, all who are watching by means of the streaming. And Bill's going to come and sing another hymn. And this is a beautiful hymn. "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." That's number 127, if you have your hymn book. Sing along, if you will, 127.